always ask him, Lord, I want to receive from you what I can only receive here. And I want to do for you what I can only do here. Because there's no reason for me to travel across an ocean just to receive something you could have given me here at home, or do something that I couldn't have done already here. So there's a purpose for the travel. And that's an appointment. God uses travel to destinations like London, like Thailand, to encounter you and to release something from you. And when we learn that, we can often just begin to have a greater expectation of faith for the trip. So we accomplished all the things we were sent there to do, to exalt Jesus, to begin to establish the revelation of Jesus coming as high priest. It was a special time. We were on the upper roof, on the roof of the upper room. No better place than to have an encounter with God. And we finished. It took us a little longer. And Netanyahu, who's going to be with us Wednesday night, Lord willing, had offered. He said, I really want to take you guys to Gabbatha. And Gabbatha is the Hebrew name for what is called the pavement, which is the Greek or Roman name for the area right underneath the Praetorium. The Praetorium was Pilate's court, where he made his judgments and his rules, and inside the Praetorium. And he said, I want to show you where it is. And I said, we had lost time. The team was now breaking up to go have lunch and walk about. So I asked Netanyahu, I said, will you take me over there? So he walked me outside the outer gates and the western wall, not the western wall you pray at that we think of, but the western wall of the old city. And outside the western wall of the old city, he brought me up a path and he showed me, his background is archaeology, and this is, showed me the place, which became very obvious, it could fit easily, to be where the Praetorium was, an elevated area, about 10-12 feet above then what was now a grassy knoll, but underneath you could see where the pavement or stones had been in place. So he was sharing about how this was the place of the Praetorium and Gabbatha, or a pavement. So I thanked him, said goodbye, said we look forward to seeing you again soon, and hopefully we'll have you come out. And then I said, I feel like the Lord's having, I'm going to have an encounter with Jesus here, and I want to just linger. So he left, and I began to wait on the Lord. And as I've learned, if you are in a place where God wants to meet you, then he will start to meet you in that place and in relationship to that place. So I began to read the scriptures over the encounter, which we'll look at one, hopefully, today in John 18 and 19. And began to see the power of what was happening at that good confession Jesus held and how powerful it was. So this chapter is going to reference that. Then I want to show you something about the testimony of Jesus, something you all have and is to be held and to grow. And that's a huge reason we're building mansions, to bring hearts to heaven, hearts to Jesus, so that he can dwell in our heart, and we can have an individual, clear place of union and communion and conversation and a dialogue, and that what becomes our testimony. So let me read verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, and I'll go down. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. All of those dynamics are not try to be righteous, is engage in his righteousness, begin to encounter who he is and allow godliness to affect you. Let faith, his faith, come into you. It's intentional, an inward life versus an outward trying. Fight the good fight of faith, because that's what this requires, is to hold a relationship of union and agreement with God. It's going to be testing our faith. So fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You say, what is eternal life? It's real simple. It's John 17:3. It's the basis of who we are and what we want you and I, my dream as a pastor for anyone. Jesus said, and that they may, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Hello. Would you close the door on the other side? I think I'm hearing the TV on the other side. I'm hearing my voice following me. That's kind of a weird feeling. So eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ. To know is an experiential knowing. It's not a knowing about, it's a knowing I met. You might think, oh, I know President Trump. Well, you know about him, but if you haven't met him, you don't know him. Do you understand? So the knowing is experiential. It's the same word in the Greek for Joseph did not know Mary until the child was born. It's intimacy, it's intercourse, it's that transferring of self to self or person to person. In this case, eternal life is given in the knowing of God, the experiencing God, and the experiencing of Jesus Christ. Huge. So lay hold of it. So what I'm looking to hold on to daily is that which God is giving me through my experience with him. And he said, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. Which is the beautiful thing about God is he's the one calling me and you, not me calling him. Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. But as parents, we teach our children, when I call you, answer me. Right? You call your child, you want them to say, coming, or here I am. That's kind of old. We don't use that. Or, yes, mom. Yes, dad. On my way. You've called and confessed. That's what a confession is. A confession in the New Testament always means to say what you're hearing or to say the same thing. So if Jesus says to me something, I say and back to him, which is known to be in heaven and in the presence of God, is called the confession of our hope. That's in Hebrews 3, chapter 4, and chapter 10. And it's the essence of our fellowship in God is presence through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and a confession of hope through the things we've heard the Father speak over us, promises he's made to us. The two together, in the presence, we bring our confession and worship God in his faithfulness. And it's amazing because we're believers that don't think like this. This is Palm Sunday, which is this begins the most holy week. I love this week. I have so many encounters with God because I walk through the week. But there, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the sound of the entire city of Jerusalem, except the high priest and their crowd. They didn't like the sound. But by Friday, the same group was saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The point is, if you live from an external awareness of what God's doing, you can indeed become a part of the Hosanna crowd. But that is not how you hold your place by the external move of things. You hold your place by the internal place that you hold in eternity. You learn to have a confession. You learn to have a testimony. You learn from your experience that this is what God's saying to me, and this is the relationship I'm going to carry, and this is the words that I'm going to enjoy. And you only get that through practicing in his presence. You get here. We surge with our joint agreement in who Jesus is in worship and prayer and in the teaching and proclamation of the gospel. But where we become rooted and grounded in love, where Christ dwells in our heart by faith, is through our individual disciplines. Everybody in our membership class, new membership, I ask everybody in our church, spend a half an hour a day with God in private, 5 days a week, minimum. If you were to join a gym and wanted to get buff, and you got a personal trainer, you wouldn't go home and go, oh gosh, I am just going to now look so good. I go there once a week. I watch people. Pretty impressive. And I come home, and then I go back the next week, and I watch more people. I even went to a class and watched people jump up and down. It was pretty good. But I don't understand. I'm not getting buff. Nothing's happening to my body. Because you're not engaging your own body in the discipline and the struggle, which is what the confession becomes. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Our salvation begins with believing. Our heart becomes warm. I agree. Jesus is, God raised Jesus from the dead. We confess he is Lord, and we allow that to be a known confession among many people. And that's powerful. And sometimes everybody's celebrating your confession. Oh, I'm so happy for you. You're just such a wonderful person. It's such a great thing you're doing. But most of the time, that doesn't continue for that long. You do something that irks somebody, they misunderstand you, or you don't get what you wanted from somebody, so you get upset. And all of a sudden, it's hostility. And so look at what it says here in this next verse. I urge you in the sight of God, which is where we live from. Everything we do, you mow the lawn today, do it in front of Jesus. In the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So here I am in the Praetorium, back at Jerusalem, the Gabbata, the pavement. I'm experiencing what Jesus is walking through, and I'm recognizing that God himself is talking to me personally, which if he's talking to me personally, it's going to eventually hit you, because I can't share what I'm not living, and I only share where I've already been and where I'm headed. And in effect, he said, for 5 years, Steve, I've been teaching you to hold a confession of hope in my presence. I've taught you how to agree with what I've said and to celebrate it in the sanctuary of heaven, where I and my angels and my spirit will agree. I have taught you how to live like Abraham, that in my presence I bring life, and in my presence I speak over you things that are yet to be. I call things that don't exist as though they did, because to me they do. And I've taught you to live in that agreement, that confession of hope. Now I'm teaching you how to hold that confession, that good confession, in the midst of adversity. Because the world will not always hold that agreement with you, and not always support you, but you must hold that agreement with me, because I am not going to change. So for me to change things, I'm going to cause you to hold an agreement with me in the midst of opposition, of conflicts. And it can be as simple as that idea of, I'm working for Jesus, so I'm not going to engage in gossip of the office. So things that just, they delineate you. They separate the way you can be, because you have something of an encounter with the Lord that's now defined how you are to be. And that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He is the blessed and only Pontate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortality dwelling in an inapproachable light. We'll go to John 18, because I'm going to run out of time. I want to, if you have your own time in your own Bible study this week, go to Revelations chapter 1 and follow your concordance and learn. Go all the places and see what it speaks of, that we are believers known who hold the word, carry the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and begin to ask the question in the presence of God, what is the testimony of Jesus? And then once you begin to ask that question, ask the next question, go, what is my testimony of Jesus? And let that, because the testimony of Jesus is the distinguishing entity of who we are as believers, and it is the means of all victory, all power. And it is the reason you're persecuted and afflicted, is what you hold of who Jesus is, who he has revealed himself to be. Now, I want to, but let's go to John 18, where Pontius Pilate and Jesus meet. I think it's around. I can find out on my phone real quick. It'll be John 18, 28. John 18, 28. So we'll build on some of those ideas soon. See, every time I spend time with Jesus, I'm being trained to hold a place in heaven when hell attacks. I hold an identity. You want to know what the identity is? It's in Christ we have become. In Christ we dwell. In Christ. Jesus said, on the day of my resurrection, when I pour my spirit out, you will know this one thing. I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Now, if we don't practice that truth will not be showing up in life, because the world's going in a totally different direction, and but that's how close you are. We are one, inseparable, in union, indivisible, with liberty and justice, grace and truth, and his faithfulness for all, forever. Cannot be separated from Jesus. But that's the war. That's the fight of faith. The fight of faith is a contest to which there is an outcome. And the same word for fight is the same word in Luke when he's in the Gethsemane. And he says, being in agony, that's the same word for fight. He prayed more earnestly. But when he got up after his prayer time, he found his disciples sleeping from sorrow. You feel the pressure on life, I'll tell you, it's pushing you one or two directions. Go to sleep or pray more. Press in. I got to catch you. And when you get a hold, when you get a hold of God, he's going to get a hold of you, and it's not going to be the outcome you thought. Because the third word for prayer, the picture of this praying earnestly is that when he was seeking his deliverance by God, who was able to deliver him from the death that he was facing, God said, sorry. That's not what I came for. And he said, not my will, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. And so he had to surrender to an outcome that wasn't something his soul wanted or his flesh wanted. And sometimes we have to walk through this. And so here's Jesus now in that moment. He's now walking through something. It says they led Jesus to Caiaphas, to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled. That's just religion all over. But that they might eat the Passover, of course. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he weren't an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Oh, that's religion too. Vague. Of course. Then Pilate said to him, well, you take him. Judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And they saying, the saying Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die. Meaning that he was going to die on a cross. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus. And he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? I'm going to identify for you five dynamics of a confession that we grew in the presence of God when it is now being exercised in the presence of adversity. How to hold a confession that is celebrated in heaven where it is contested on earth. It isn't something you have to impress anyone or prove anything. It's all about holding your place in your heart and with your mouth as Jesus did. Because he said, having a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, remember Jesus Christ who held the good confession. So he's our example. Here's the outcome of all our growing up in prayer. So he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, well, are you speaking of yourself? Did others tell you concerning me? One of the things that you'll learn when you begin to grow your own life in Christ is that where people are coming from makes a lot of difference. God doesn't look for parrots. People practice sayings that they never gained. They never spent the time to encounter the Lord, pay the price. It's easy to read a book and spout it off, or it's easy to kind of be manipulative. Are you the king of the Jews? Throw out a question. Prove it. So Jesus asks, hey, where did you get this? It's important. Where did this come from? Did you figure this out? It's like what he said to Peter. Peter, you said I'm the Christ. Man, you didn't get that. Father showed that to you. See, anything about Jesus has to be given to us by the Father. Without the Father giving us, we will not get it. So we have to celebrate every moment of revelation. Every moment, I'm going to spend the rest of the day. I won't tell you what you should do. I'm going to thank God all day that he opened my eyes to see him 40 years ago, and he's not closed them. And my heart has not got so hard that I backed totally out. Yeah, I backed away at times, but I kept pressing because he has the words of eternal life. So then Pilate says, what? Am I a Jew? Come on. Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done? Now here's the second part of a confession. Know what kingdom you're representing. Because God will only defend his kingdom, not yours. If your kingdom's if something about your life is falling apart, it's probably because it's not God's big interest to support it in the fashion you would like it. Jesus says this incredible thing. My kingdom is not of this world. I just love that bumper sticker, not of this world. I think it's one of the greatest declarations we could be making all the time. Not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. There's the next word for fight. Agonize, pray more earnestly, fight the good fight of faith, and here my servants would fight. We would have a challenge. We would not, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom's not from here. What? Hey, you have to understand this. Some of the reasons my prayers aren't getting answered is I'm asking God to deliver my kingdom and not his. Jesus had a prayer request. He had a brother shout out in a meeting. Master, Master, command my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, Who made me a ruler and a judge over you? In other words, Jesus said, I'm not interested in making sure you get an even Stephen on your inheritance. Would God do that? Sure. If it's not of his, you see, we have, if our kingdom is us, we will succumb to the pressures and we will and the fear of death will always win. And we'll defend ourselves and fix our problems when we're supposed to be surrendering to something greater than the thing we're in. You always surrender to God. Always surrender to God. Have me in the place. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, know the kingdom. Know the kingdom you're representing. Know the kingdom that's being fought over. Let God be in charge. Pilate therefore said, are you a king then? Then Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Here's so important about a confession. And growing up in the presence of God, listening to the voice and taking the time and the agony of trying to learn how to have a prayer life, is you get to learn what you're here for. What are you here for? What are you here for? If you don't know what you're here for, you're going to surrender to everything. You got to know what you're here for. I can't tell you what you're here for. I can give you the general sense that we're to hold a good confession of God, but what is the uniqueness of your life and identity? See, the reason for mansions and the reason to train people up is that God is talking all the time, but we're not listening. And if we do listen, we think it was a nice moment of helping me have an encouraging thought rather than something I'm now to begin to build into my very being through abiding it in my heart, the word abiding in me. So we don't really know where we're coming from. Jesus knew. I know where I came from. I know what kingdom I'm representing. I know where I came from, and I know what my assignment was. My assignment simply is to bear witness of the truth. There we have it. Witness. A witness, a testimony, a witness experienced something. The testimony is explaining what he witnessed or experienced. A witness has a testimony. I am a witness to the truth. We will find he said earlier in John 14, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is Jesus Christ, whom we now are in, can now live in a yielded, dependent, delighted life in God again. The lie is that I can do it without you. And I have a right to live my life apart from God. And I can be as God. And I can make it happen. That lie started with Lucifer, entered into the garden, and continues to this day. And each of us surrender with our soul, choosing over and over again that, you know what, I am not in charge of my life. I cannot make my life work. I do not have the resource. We may go as low as deep addiction and have to join a 12-step program and have to realize that I need a higher power. Or we could get to be a high pinnacle religious Christian, doing all the do's and don'ts, and living inside mean and bitter and angry at the injustice of nobody giving me anything. But somewhere we will all surrender to the fact that my life is dependent upon God. Without God, I have no life. And once you understand that truth, you know, how do I get there? He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And so the delight of tomorrow is that Jesus is going to meet you in your prayer time. And the joy of tomorrow is he's going to drive with you to work. And the glory of tomorrow is he's going to reveal himself in the day, and he's going to have a conversation all day long with you. And it doesn't matter how your job's going, how your marriage is going, how your family's going. Those things are externals that cannot take away from the eternal of a relationship with God. And if you continue to return to the one place, the thing, the reason you're here, and build that sound, which becomes your testimony of Jesus, then you are begin to carry something from the inside that changes the outside. And you can be loving to people that are not loving. You can be kind to people that are not kind. You can work for someone that takes advantage of your labor and exploits you, because you're doing it for Jesus. You're in union. He said, "I know where I came from. I came to bear witness of the truth." Pilate, what's truth? Takes him, goes outside, says, "There's nobody. I find no fault at all in this man. But you have a custom, you know, who should I deliver? I'll give you one of these. How about Jesus?" "No, we want Barabbas. We'd rather have a relationship with a thief and a murderer." As we often get more comfortable with the ungodly than we do with God, because God is like someone you just don't understand, because he's not operating in the world's ways. So Pilate has him beat, mocked, ridiculed, and declared, "You're just a man. Here's the man." And Jesus has to go and finish the conversation. They say, whoa, no, we want him crucified, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now Pilate's really upset. He's working religion and political powers, but he's all of a sudden meeting something that he doesn't even know how to handle. He goes in and he says, tell me. Go on, chapter 19. He goes, "So are you? Are you the Son of God? Are you the King?" Keep going. I love it. Keep going. One more. All right. One more. Back up. All right. When he went to the praetorium, he says, "Where are you from?" Would to God we'll carry a testimony like that, that will cause men to ask, "Where are you coming from? I mean, who are you?" That's what he's asking him. Jesus gave no answer. Another part of a testimony is no one to be silent. There's just some things you shouldn't defend, and you don't need to defend. You don't have to prove anything. If you're innocent, you're innocent. If you're free, you're free. You don't have to go around and say, "Yeah, I'm free, everybody." Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus says, "You could have no power." And that's the word authority. "No authority against me unless it had been given to you from above." Next part of a testimony is to know authority inside a sovereignty. To know authority. All authority is given to God. All authority is from God. That's why we're not fighting authority. Because all authority is from God. And the church can undermine and dismantle injustices through living a life of yielded submission, knowing that something greater was going to come out of their relationship with God versus their fighting the circumstances of man. So he says, well, you don't have any authority unless God has. So if I know my kingdom that I'm representing, know the reason I've come, know when to be quiet, then I can also know when, hey, don't worry about it. You couldn't do anything to me unless God was allowing it. I'm here because God wants me here. First thing I want to teach anybody who wants to know how to habitate, to be in union with God, to habitate and have a mansion, you learn to say this: I am in the place God chose me to be. I am not fighting my circumstances. I am thanking God to know him here in my place. If I don't know him here, then what's the use of getting out of here? The purpose of every situation in life is to learn Jesus Christ. And if you learn Jesus Christ, then every situation in life is a good thing. It's crazy thinking, but the devil has the Christians chasing their tails like a dog. I got to change this, I got to change this, I don't want this, get me out of here. He said, you don't have any authority. You don't have any authority unless God gave it to you. Therefore, he who delivered to me has done the greatest sin. And by this time, now Pilate is freaking out. That would be like the ruler of our nation freaking out. Because one man had a testimony that was his with the Father, that he had grown over time through his life. And you can carry that same testimony before your boss, before your place. If you learn how to hold it in heaven, you'll learn how to keep it in adversity. If you learn how to celebrate Jesus in the presence of Papa, you'll learn how to hold Jesus in the presence of adversity. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that we celebrate Hosanna Sunday and all the sound that shifted a city and opened a door for Jesus to come in as a king. And we know that he said that there'd be a day we wouldn't see him again until we learned to say the same thing once more. But now, Lord, years have gone by, decades and centuries and millenniums. And we still are being exhorted to hold a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we've been told that we carry the testimony of Jesus, and that that is indeed a distinguishing factor as to why we are persecuted and attacked, and to why we are victorious and triumphant. Lord God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that as we bow our knee or take our walk or sit in a chair, however we find that quiet time to be alone with you, when we go to pursue you, you'll start to talk to us about who we are, where we've come from. What is the kingdom we represent at the moment? How are we supposed to carry the sound? What is our purpose here on the planet? What are the promises that we are to carry? That we ourselves in the presence of God will hear the voice of God and begin to develop again and renew our place, to which it will begin to be celebrated in heaven and it will become an overcoming sound on the planet. Let it be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let it be for the Father's great pleasure. Let the name of Jesus become so powerful again in our own lives that he becomes powerful in the lives of those around us. Thank you for this Easter week. Let it be a passion of our hearts coming alive. Let us rediscover you in the Seder, in the Passover, and in the encounters. Make this whole entire week a glorious encounter. And while we ponder your death, may we anticipate resurrection. And may Resurrection Sunday be the greatest Sunday we've ever encountered with you personally. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.